Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from David Lindell, West Campus Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Have you ever woefully underestimated something? I mean, you were just way off. Just way off. Like, you started a do-it-yourself project. There's a lot in here who have done this. You watched a lot of YouTube videos, felt like you had a handle on it. You were missing some of the tools, but you thought, you know, I'm not a professional. And that became woefully apparent to your wife. She heard, you know, you said, you know what? Hey, babe, I'm gonna take care of this thing. It'll just take 10, 15 minutes, something. And 4 hours later, you know, there's a little game I like to play. I can't help myself, honestly, on road trips, just to see how far, intentionally past gas stations once the gaslight goes on. It's just, there's a thrill in that I can't seem to get over. Becky doesn't experience the same thrill. She says, we have three children. They're young. They don't like walking, and I don't like carrying them miles and miles to a gas station. Nor do I like being left on the side of the road while you go to a gas station. So let's just stop and get gas. But I can't do that. I have a hard time doing that. Thankfully, the Lord has been very gracious to me that my kids have never been in the car when I ran out of gas playing that game. But there's been other times. Maybe you just underestimated something. Like, we just got done with tax season, you underestimated your taxes. Some of you. Maybe you underestimated a bill. You know, some of us are chronic underestimators. But I think all of us, perhaps one of the pitfalls of the Christian life, is that we tend to underestimate certain aspects of our walk with Christ that are really, really important. Because certain things, what happens is just, for whatever reason, certain things get elevated and we talk about them a lot, and then other things we don't talk about quite as much. And they become kind of givens or things that are assumed in the Christian life, or we talk about them in passing, but we don't really explore their importance all that often. Their power gets underestimated. And I think one of those qualities of the Christian life that gets chronically underestimated is hope. Hope is something that we talk about in passing. Hope is something that we'll allude to as we talk, as we're on our way to faith, but we don't just that often stop and talk about hope. And yet hope is a very, very important aspect of the Christian life. The Greek word for hope shows up 53 times in the New Testament, and it's always translated as the English word hope in our English Bibles, but our English word for hope is a very poor vehicle for what the Bible means when it says hope. And what I mean by that is this, is that when we talk about hope, we're talking about something that we're not certain of. That's the way we use hope. So if you're, how are you going to talk about hope, or how is hope going to be woven into your vocabulary? You're going to say, well, I hope it happens. Maybe. Might. I hope we get to go on vacation this summer. I hope my schedule kind of thins out in the next few months. Man, I hope that relationship gets better. What are we saying? We're saying it's probably not going to. Like, it's actually, it's not going to pan out, but I hope it does. I hope so. That's the way we use hope, which is the opposite of the way that the Bible uses hope. The Bible doesn't talk about hope for things, or doesn't use hope to express things that are uncertain. It uses hope to express things that are absolutely certain. Hope is this concrete thing. Hope is this thing that you can build your life on. That's hope in Scripture. That hope in terms of what Scripture talks about, or the way that the writers of Scripture use it, is something that hasn't happened, but you know will happen. Look at what Paul writes in Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. You see, that's not an uncertain thing. That's a really certain thing. Paul punctuates that by saying, God who never lies. This is what backs up the hope that I'm talking about here. Now you skip down a few chapters, Titus chapter 3, verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Is your eternal life, since you have been justified by Christ, is your eternal life in question? No. Is it uncertain? Absolutely not. This is the kind of hope, or this is the hope that the writers of the New Testament are expressing. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So hope is not only something that is certain, but hope is something that you can put a ton of stock in as you walk through life, because hope will not put you to shame. The reason that hope is such a prominent theme throughout Scripture, and particularly in the New Testament, is that hope determines how you and I live. And we underestimate how much our believed-in future determines how we live today, and to the degree that you or I connect our hearts to that future, we will experience God's purpose accomplished in our lives. But the degree that we don't, we won't. Hope is the fuel of faith. And so with that in mind, now the question becomes, what is this hope? What's this hope that is so fundamental to you seeing God's purposes accomplished in your life? What does this hope look like? What is this certainty that fuels your future? What is it built on? What is it grounded in? Look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, because he highlights two pillars of hope that he wants us to possess. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. What does he want you to know? What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Two pillars. Two pillars that our lives are built on. Two pillars that tell us what our hope is grounded in. The first is how God sees you. I mean, I think passages like this, the Apostle Paul writes so beautifully. But you read this, and when you heard me read just a few moments ago that Paul wants you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what did you think? I know what a lot of us thought. Man, that sounds spiritual. Oh, yeah. I want to know those riches and glorious inheritance in the sea. Yeah, thank you for that, Paul. You feel more spiritual when you hear it. Like, let me read it to you again. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that is spiritual. I think that's our first thought on that. That's how I feel when I read it. But what we got to step back a bit and say, okay, what does Paul mean when he says that? And he talks about a couple of things. One is he says the saints. Who are the saints? That's Christians. That's then what are Christians? What are saints? They're set apart ones. That's you. That's me. Those who have been clothed in Christ's righteousness. Those who have become part of Christ's body. That is the church, the saints. And then the inheritance, and inheritance is a possession, worth, the essence of your wealth. In fact, when Tim Keller's talking about this passage, pastor, writer, he's talking about this passage, and he's talking about this inheritance, and he uses this illustration. He says, what if your wealth, or 80 to 90% of everything you owned, was essentially tied up in one piece of property? one item, one piece of property, one parcel of land, you would say that's your, in essence, that's your inheritance, in the sense that it's the essence of what you would leave to somebody else. It's most of what you own. Paul says that the first pillar of our hope is understanding what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? You notice it doesn't say our inheritance. It says his inheritance. Whose inheritance? God's inheritance. In other words, Paul wants us to know what God's inheritance is. And what Paul's saying is that God has something so costly, something so valuable that he calls it his inheritance. It's more important than all the planets. It's more important than anything in all creation. It's more important than anything else, and it's his inheritance. What is it? It's the saints. It's you. It's me. That he has a glorious inheritance in the saints. So why is Paul praying this? Why does he say, you know what, I pray that you would know. I pray that you would be able to grasp what is his glorious inheritance in the saints. One commentator puts it this way. Paul is praying that you would be smitten by your value to God. Have you grasped how valuable you are to the creator of the entire universe? Do you have that? Paul says, you've got to have that. I don't cease praying for you. And when I'm praying for you, I'm praying that you would latch on to how valuable you are to God. How he sees you. How he desires relationship with you. How precious you are to him. C.S. Lewis, when he's writing on affirmation, he says there are really four types of affirmation. And he's talking about them from weakest to strongest. And he says really the weakest form of affirmation is self-affirmation. It's not that it's not valuable. It's got value. And self-affirmation is this. It's when, you know, you get up in the mirror. You got a big meeting that day. I am clever. I'm smart. You've done your homework. You're a tiger. You go get them. There's value to that. It's the weakest form of affirmation, but it helps. Some of us, it helps more than others. It depends how good you are at giving yourself a pep talk. The second best form of affirmation, the next most effective. So if that's the weakest, what's the next rung up the ladder is somebody coming to you and directly affirming you. So if I'm going to go over to Josh, man, you are a rock star. I'm so glad you're on the team. You just bring such life to every meeting you're in. It's like, wow, great ideas, insight, wisdom. You know, you're awesome. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being part of the team. I'm glad you're here. Oh, come on. Are you glad he's here? So that's, and I'm in all of that. He does. It's awesome to have Josh on the team. I'm so thankful that I get to serve the Lord with Josh. That's good. That's the next rung up the ladder. C.S. Lewis says, but then the next rung up the ladder is, it's not just, you know, hey, it's okay to talk to yourself in the mirror, and it's good for somebody. We should affirm one another to each other's faces. You should go and say, hey, you're a great guy, you're a great girl. I'm just so thankful for you. You're awesome. That's of some value as well, a little more value than self-affirmation. The next rung, though, is when you're in passing hearing something. So what I mean by this is when I'm in the offices with Tom, and Tom and I are talking, he's like, man, Josh is just killing it. You know, he just did this, and it was awesome. And Josh is walking by, and all of a sudden he hears, Josh. He's And he's just standing outside the door. And Tom's like, man, Josh is a rock star. I'm so thankful he's on the team. He's awesome. And, you know, like just the other day, we were in this meeting and he brought forth this idea. And you thought that idea was mine, but it wasn't mine. It was Josh's. And he did so good. And I'm so thankful for him. And I'm so, you know, like, I just love him. And he needs, you know, he needs a big pat on the back. We need to recognize him in staff chapel. He's awesome. Now, C.S. Lewis says, that's the next rung. It's like, wow, I guess they were really serious when they said that to my face. Like, that's what's going on there. And we should be serious when we talk to people's faces, but it's something to hear it, C.S. Lewis says, when you know that they don't know you're listening. C.S. Lewis says, but the most powerful form of affirmation, the thing that makes the greatest difference in the world, is to hear God, the creator of all the universe, look at you and say, I love you. You are precious to me. You are mine. I chose you before the foundations of the world. I called you to be holy. I called you to be righteous. And I sent my son, Jesus, to die in your place for your sin, to purchase you. I love you. You are mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. C.S. Lewis says, there is no affirmation like that affirmation. And this is what Paul's saying. This is why it's so important that we grasp this. Because there is nothing more powerful, nothing more affirming than for us to get a hold of how God sees us. To really latch onto, it's fine to stand in the mirror and say, I can do it. I'm a winner. There's nothing wrong with that. Unless that means more to you than the God of the universe saying, I love you unconditionally. And there is nothing that could make me love you anymore. And there's nothing that can diminish my love for you. You are mine. Paul says, if you could know what is his glorious inheritance in the saints, it would change the way you see your entire life. Everything. This is why Paul prays that. Unless the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart with this truth, unless you connect your present with the hope that in God intends to fuel your life toward the fulfillment of his purposes, you will miss out on what God desires to do through your life. So critical. Now, number two, and with this, the musicians can come. How God's power is available to you. So you've got to latch on to how God sees you and then how available God's power is to you. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Scholars believe that Ephesus was an area, geographically, is a city in which there was an incredible amount of worship of demon worship or demonic worship. There was also a great amount of witchcraft going on in the city. And so believers were hyper spiritually conscious, which I think most of us could do well to be more spiritually conscious, more spiritually sensitive. But what scholars tell us is that the Ephesian believers lived in fear of retribution on the part of the other gods. That they were so sensitive to what was happening spiritually in the city, and so aware of how they once viewed, or those, you know, the power that was ascribed to those gods and what those gods might do in retribution to anyone who turned their back on that, that they were dealing with fear over what might happen to them. And Paul writes, in the midst of this intense spiritual warfare, in the midst of their own fear about what might happen to them, or what might happen to their family, or what might happen because they've embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Paul writes, you need to understand the immeasurable power that is available to you. There is immeasurable, it's not just power, it's immeasurable a power available to you and to me, because we are in him and we are his. He says, I want you to know that. Because when you know that, when you've latched on to the immeasurable power that is available to you in Christ Jesus, oh man, all of a sudden living with hope becomes much easier and much more natural. To say, oh, I'm His. That's the way that God sees me. And not only does He see me that way, but He's made His power available to me that way in Jesus. Oh boy, you can live very differently. Very differently. It's not just, if you consistently look at your future, your family, your marriage, your career, your life, and you and I only evaluate it in light of what we can do in our own strength, in our own power, in our own perception of how gifted we are, how smart we are, how talented we are. If that's the only grid that it passes through, you begin to see and live life absent of hope, which is life absent of the future that God desires for you. And so Paul prays that you would know, that you wouldn't wonder, that you would know what is His glorious inheritance in the saints and the immeasurable power that is available to you. And what does He tie that immeasurable power to? What does He say? Go back to verse 19 and verse 20. What does He say? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to what? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You know what? You know the power that's available to you? And every one of us have to be reminded of this. The power that's available to you is the power that raised the lifeless Son of God's body out of the grave. Available to you, available to me tonight. If that's not fuel for hope, and that hope's not fuel for faith, then I don't know what is.